Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
We're going to be in the book of Romans today. Now, you've heard me say this many times. My favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And we're going to take a look at three verses as the main text there for this morning's message. Let me get started by sharing this story to introduce what I want to say. It's about a pet parakeet by the name of Chippy. Chippy was just minding his own business one day, singing his song, when his owner decided to clean out his cage with a vacuum cleaner. The phone rang. The lady went to answer it, and that was when things began to go horribly wrong for little Chippy. Without the guidance of the woman, the business end of the vacuum cleaner sucked up the bird and sent him to the dust bag. Realizing what had happened, the woman tore open the vacuum, ripped apart the bag to find Chippy, and she had feared the worst, but he was alive, just stunned and covered with dust. So the woman decided he needed to be revived, so she ran to the bathroom sink, and she turned the water on, and she stuck Chippy under the flow. Now Chippy's cold and wet from the sudden bath, and so the owner decides she's going to dry this bird off, but not with a towel. No, she gets out her hairdryer to blow that bird off. Chippy goes from being sucked up to being nearly drowned to being blown over. The owner was asked by a friend a few weeks later how Chippy was doing, and here was her response. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I wonder if that's how we get sometimes. Life comes at us at an alarming rate, and we're blindsided, just like poor Chippy. One moment we don't have a care in the world, and the next we're sucked up by trials, problems, and difficulties. There are times when our lives are such, it's enough to suck the song right out of our hearts. Life in this world has been corrupted by the effects and the power of sin. We know that. That is why each of us will face some trials and difficulties, problems that just seem like they'll never go away. We're often reminded of the fact that life is not fair. And yet I've seen people go through some of the most difficult experiences that life can offer. I've seen people endure hardships that would cause other people to crumble. Life can be very cruel. The lessons that I have learned through life have taught me that, yes, life is not fair. And maybe you've had some tough lessons that you've been taught. For example, it may have been when your spouse walked out the door. Maybe it was when at the cemetery you were near the grave of a loved one who suddenly passed away. Maybe it was the night before you were ready to have surgery and you couldn't sleep because you were fearful of what might happen. Or maybe it was the day when everything unraveled at your job and by the end of the day you had no job anymore. Maybe you felt like the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 13, the first two verses, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I to feel anxious in my soul with grief in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" When Jesus came into this world, he was rejected by his own people. Think about what he went through. He was given a mockery of a trial. Then he was sentenced to death. He was severely beaten and whipped. Roman soldiers mocked him, then beat him some more and drove a crown of thorns into his scalp. Jesus was then forced to carry his own cross through a jeering mob to the place where he would be crucified. Nailed to a cross and died. Life is not fair. But we can praise God today, because on that third day, that stone was rolled away from the tomb. Jesus rose from the dead and he lives to show us a simple but very powerful truth. Life is not fair, But praise God, the message of his word is, God is bigger than any problem. And that's the title of today's message. God can bring good to those who are living for his honor and glory. Another great truth that we as Christians can enjoy in Christ is freedom from worry and discouragement. And one reason for that, as given to us by Paul in Romans chapter 8, is that we can know without any shadow of a doubt that God is bigger than any problem. Our main text today comes from Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, where we are going to see that fact. God is bigger than any problem in life, no matter what. We're going to dig into these three verses, but as we always do, let's ask God for his help, his wisdom and understanding. And then we're going to get into his word. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you today, thanking you again for this opportunity to be together. But Lord, one of the realities of life is that we face problems. One of the realities of life is it's not fair. And one of the things that we sometimes struggle through is the fact that we just can't seem to get through our problems or our trials. Oh Lord, help us today to be reminded again of the truth that your word teaches us throughout its pages, and that is, you, God, are bigger than any problem that we ever face. So Lord, help us to take all of our problems to you. Lord, use me today to bring encouragement to those who are here, those who are watching, those who are listening, that we might understand that truth and know how to apply that truth in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you are so big. There's nothing you can't do. There's no problem too big for you to solve for us. And we give you the praise for that. Give us your wisdom and understanding and help me to present this in a way pleasing to you and helpful to all who are here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three main points I want to make from what Paul says to us in this text from Romans chapter 8. And all three points are reasons why we can say God is bigger than any problem. First one is this. God's plan for you is always good. May not seem like that, but it's always good. Verse 28 is one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible, but it takes a lot of faith to realize it and to put it into practice. Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to notice right off the bat what Paul does not say. Paul does not say God is at work in a few things. He doesn't say God is at work in several things, or that God is at work in many things, or even that God is at work in most things. No, God works in all things for our good. There's absolutely nothing that escapes his attention or comes without his divine care. So here's what we need to understand about verse 28. The all things that will eventually bring good includes all the problems we face in life. Now, we are much more willing to attribute the pleasant events of our life to the hand of God than we are the painful experiences. We find it difficult to believe that an act of deliberate cruelty intended by the offender to hurt us is really being used by God for our good. Hard to grasp that. All things includes the sin of others and even our own sins. All things means there is nothing which falls outside of God's control. All things are caused to work together so that God's will, which is our good, is accomplished. So while God permits things to happen which displeases him, we can know that God will eventually cause the bad situation to work together for good. That's what Paul is teaching us. Now, the word he uses here, the word know, means to learn by instruction. So we know that God causes all things to work together for good because we are taught through God's word that this is true. Now, having said that, I realize it is not always easy to know whether something is going to have good or bad results while it is happening. In fact, while it is happening, it often isn't very good. Well, let me just give you an example. Let's suppose that here at Meadowview in our congregation, that we have a very nice young couple. Everybody knows them. Everybody loves them. They've been married for about 3 years, and they're expecting their first child. And then one day, while they're driving home from church, an 18-wheeler suddenly swerves into their lane, knocks their car off the road, and both of them are killed. Now, there is no question in our minds about this fact. We know that would not be good. That's a bad situation. What good can come out of a situation like that, we ask? We're going to get to that story in a few minutes. I'll come back to it. But here's what I want you to think about right now. How many times have you seen what seemed like a hopeless situation turn into something good? I have seen some of the most difficult situations in life turn into something good for people. In my own life, I've had many things happen to me that at the time did not seem good. And yet later, I can see that these bad things actually led to something very good. Let me just tell a real simple story about this. One preacher writes about when he was a child growing up, and I want to let him tell the story, but it's just an interesting fact that verifies this truth. He said, quote, growing up in Hackensack, New Jersey, just across the George Washington Bridge from New York City, provided a variety of experiences for me. This is the preacher talking. One was going to school with some of the rough kids from the neighboring town of South Hackensack. I recall one afternoon playfully sparring with one of the South Side guys and having his punch land right on my face. The blow jarred one of my front teeth loose. Thankfully, the dentist was able to anchor the tooth again, and I didn't lose it. In fact, I was better off. The tooth had always been crooked, so the dentist straightened it as he worked. Now, here's how he summarized his ordeal. Sometimes the blows of life have a way of taking something crooked and making it straight. I like that because it's true. Now, we have several examples of this truth found in the Bible. I'm only going to mention two. First, probably the most popular Old Testament example of this principle found in Romans 8:28, coming true, is found in the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph has a great story in the Old Testament. I'm going to summarize it in about one paragraph. But Joseph has a great story. He was treated badly by many people. I mean, first he was cruelly sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him. And this favoritism shown to Joseph by his father Jacob certainly was no favor to him. He was treated unfairly by his brothers. He was treated unfairly by Potiphar, by Mrs. Potiphar. He was then not treated fairly at all by the king's cupbearer. And he could have wallowed in the suffering he was experiencing, but he didn't. He seemed to understand the truth of Romans 8:28 better than we do. Joseph had faith that God was going to work for his good even when he was suffering. Later in his life, Joseph's brothers thought Joseph was going to get his revenge, but Joseph didn't. His family finally made it to Egypt. He had grown to be number two in command there. And at the very point that his brothers recognized who he was and thought they were going to be punished, here's what Joseph said about his life in one of the most powerful verses in the Old Testament, Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, this is Joseph talking to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. Joseph understood that. Now so did his brother, so did his father, so did his family as they eventually came to live in Egypt. Joseph trusted in God's plan, and that enabled him to forgive his brothers. Another story is found in Acts chapter 8, where we read about the church in Jerusalem being scattered as a result of the persecution that had now come here once the church was established about 7 or 8 years before this in Acts chapter 2. Now, this seemed like a bad thing. Christians were being persecuted and they were fleeing Jerusalem. But God, once again, used it for good, because the Christians who were forced to leave Jerusalem took their faith, took their evangelistic passion and their enthusiasm with them. Acts 8 verse 4 tells us, therefore those who had been scattered, meaning those Christians who were under persecution and had left Jerusalem, went through places preaching the word. That's how the gospel was spread in the first century. God wants us to know that whatever we are facing in life, he promises that it will work together for good. Now, the question is, who's that promise for? Is that for every person or just a limited few? Well, look at the end of verse 28 again. The promise of good is only for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the passage implies that only those who continually love God are the ones for whom this promise is given. If a person loves, trusts, and accepts God, if a person is convinced that God is all-wise and all-loving and all-powerful, then that person can humbly accept all that comes his or her way. In Romans chapter 6, we learn that if we love God, we will present ourselves to him in one way by being immersed or baptized into Christ. And when this takes place, notice what Paul says one result will be in Romans 6, verse 22. Paul writes, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, in other words, you're a Christian now, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So we learn here, if we love God, when we become a Christian, when Jesus is our Savior, we will grow in what Paul says is sanctification. Now, that's just a big, fancy word. And all it means is to be set apart for God. It's that simple. Sanctification is a process. We are set apart for God. We are growing to become more holy and more like Jesus for the rest of our lives. That's what sanctification is. And God says, that's what I'm doing for you. Along with that, Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. If we love God, we're willing to do what he says, then even the bad times will eventually turn out for our good. So remember, the promise is for those who are called according to God's purpose. And that leads to the next point that Paul makes in our text, which helps us to understand why God works through our difficult times. The purpose behind God's plan is for his people to become like Jesus. Let's look at verse 29. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That simply means become more like Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, first, Paul talks about those whom God foreknew. Now, in the context here, that word foreknew simply means to approve of beforehand. And what it means is God has always known that he would approve of anyone who made the decision to accept him. God approved that long time ago. And so God approves today of you if you accept him, if you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And not only that, he also used the word predestined. Once again, this deals with the fact that God decided beforehand that those who accept Jesus would be conformed to his image. That's the work that he does in our lives. And all that means is God made that decision a long time ago. The word we translate conformed is a word that means to change forms, a complete likeness to both inside and out of what you're becoming or you're being transformed into. That's what happens to us. We completely change to become more and more like Jesus. In the meantime, we are also to allow ourselves to be transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled faces looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, talking about the Word of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And all he's saying here, from the first glory is when we become a Christian, to the second glory, which we're going to talk about in a moment when we go to heaven, during that time frame, God is transforming us, changing us to become like his son Jesus. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. That simply means don't agree with or copy the behavior of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change you into person by changing the way that you think. That's what he's saying. So that you may prove what the will of God is. In other words, you'll know what God wants you to do, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the destiny for those who love God. God does not want us to fail to reach this goal for our lives because it is a part of a bigger plan for us. In verse 29, we're told that God wants Jesus to be the firstborn of many brethren. And all that means is God desires to have a very large family. That's what he wants. He wants Jesus to have many brethren. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So remember, the reason we are given free will is because God only wants those in his family who really love him. I happen to believe when a lot of people are ready to die, they want to go to heaven, but they've never made that commitment to God. They've never loved him to be able to get there. Oh, they may say that they proclaimed a love for God, but they never did. Well, let me ask you, don't you want people to love you for who you are? I do. So does God. He's no different. God wants a big family, but he wants you to love him and recognize who he is and what he's done for you. Now let's briefly look at the process behind God's plan. The process behind God's plan ultimately leads to being glorified. Look at verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a process here that God brings about our salvation, culminating at the point that we go to heaven and receive that glory forever. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He writes about those whom God predestined, he also called. We are called when we hear and believe the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The call is open to everyone. Those who reject the call will be lost. Those who accept the call will be saved. We are justified. That word means declared innocent. We are justified by Jesus' sacrifice and glorified when we get to heaven. So if you are guilty of your sins, you cannot get to heaven. Now here's the point I'm making. We cannot declare ourselves innocent. You can't do that. God is the only one who can do that, and that is exactly what he does to those who answer the call of Jesus. And then when Jesus returns, we're going to be glorified with him in heaven. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, Paul puts it this way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Because we are a brother or sister of Jesus, we will receive our full inheritance from God. That's good news. We know that all things which come into our lives as Christians are not always good things. We know that. The purpose behind God's plan, as well as the process behind his plan, are some of the reasons God takes our trials, he takes our problems, and he makes them work for good. God does not want us to fail, nor does he want us to think that Satan is more powerful than he is. Pain and suffering are the reality of this life as long as we're here on earth. But that will pass when we get to heaven. We have a great big God who is so much bigger than our problems. He can help us rise above the misfortunes in life. Don't be discouraged. Look for the silver lining in the cloud of distress. God will provide it. God loves you. And when we love him, he will welcome us into his family. The question is, do you want to be a part of that family? Now, I told you earlier, I was going to go back to that story. Remember that story I told a little bit earlier? Couple killed on the way home from church. True story. It happened in Fort Worth, Texas. It was published in Guidepost Magazine a few years ago. The driver of the truck was making a wide turn, did not see the couple. The young lady died instantly, and her husband lived only a little while longer. The church where they attended obviously mourned their death. But a few weeks after the accident, a man showed up in that same church. At the time of the invitation, he came forward to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, was baptized into Christ that morning. And when they asked him why, here's what he said, and I quote, "I witnessed an accident on the highway a few weeks ago, and I stopped to see if there was anything I could do. I went first to the young lady. It was obvious she was already dead. But I could hear sounds from the young man. So I turned to see if there was anything I could do to help him. As he looked up to me, through eyes of terrible pain, he asked me a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to meet him soon. If you were in my place, would you be going to meet Jesus?" And then he died. And with tears in his eyes, the man at church that morning went on. He said, "Since that night, those words have never left me. And that is why I'm here today, to make Jesus Christ my Savior and Lord too." God is faithful. And he will eventually bring good to even the most difficult of circumstances.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.